We're all coming out of lockdown into a new normal. That's the term everybody's using now. And I want to talk about the church of the new normal, the church of the future. What's it going to look like? Because the old normal has gone and the new normal is coming, and it's not going to resemble the old probably whatsoever. And it's going to be here for probably permanent. So what is the church of the new normal? What is the church of the future? Because this pandemic of coronavirus has made us evaluate a lot of things, and has taken away a lot of the window dressing and the lights and whistles, and brought us back to Scripture. And what is church in Scripture? What is the New Testament church? And if I asked you, is your church a New Testament church? I'm sure you'd say yes. Everybody believes their church is a New Testament church. But I want to look at that right now. The New Testament church is the church of the future. The church of the future is the church that we see in Acts 11, a church in Antioch, that was super cultural, that came out of the Jewish context in Jerusalem, erupted in a Greek culture in Antioch, and had all the values, had all the truth, but in different packaging. And that's the new normal. It's new packaging, but it's got the depth, it's got the base from Scripture. So is your church going to be the church of the new normal, the church of the New Testament? Don't say yes quickly, because you don't know what that means. You may not want it after we discover together. The first thing we're going to look at is Acts 11, verse 19. We're going to go verse by verse through verses 19 through 30. 19, Acts 11. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Okay, stop there. So the church of the future, the church of the new normal, is a persecuted church. Do you still want to be the church of the future, the church of the New Testament? Persecution is normal. And churches are thriving around the world in the midst of a lot of hardship right now. Now, you can be persecuted for doing something foolish, or you can be persecuted for loving God so much. Because people see you on fire for Jesus, and they only have one of two responses. To say that is of God and I support it, or that is not of God and I must oppose it. There's no middle ground. So don't be surprised if you live on fire for Jesus, there will be people opposing you. My daughters, all three, had malaria hundreds of times in the jungle here in Papua. And my youngest daughter, Megan, is the funniest. She would come when she was young, she'd have fever, and she'd come to mom, and mom would prick her finger to take blood to make a blood slide, in order to evaluate under a microscope what kind of malaria it is, to give the right medication. So Megan would come to mom, knowing mom would never hurt her, and put out her hand, and mom would pierce with a needle, and she'd go, "Ow, it hurt." Okay, I can understand the first time. But after 100 times, she would still come to mom, trusting that mom wouldn't hurt her. And the needle goes in the finger, and she goes, "Ow, it hurts." What did you expect? Pain is normal. Danger is normal. Opposition is normal. Get over it. It's part of the game. It's part of what we're living. There's a verse in the Bible we don't like to quote a whole lot. It comes out of 2 Timothy 3:12. All those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's normal. It's a promise. We don't quote that very much to people. Oh, let's live this promise. Opposition is normal. When we first started our church in the city, we were reaching out to boys on the street, lots of drunks. Our first congregation with 12 boys, we brought in off the street to live with us. And they were all drunks, and then they got their lives turned around, and now that one of them is my top pastor, Franz. But in the first few years, we were all guys. There were hardly any girls in our church, lots of boys off the street. And we were called the Church of the Drunks. In the beginning, I was kind of taken back by that term, people calling us that. But then I realized, when Jesus was on earth, who was attracted to Jesus? Problem people. Why? because they knew he was the one person on earth who would accept them just the way they are and challenge them to be more than that. So opposition is going to happen. The first time we were reported to the police, someone said, hey, they're having orgies. They got all these kids together in this church, from kids from bad backgrounds. So go check it out. And 2-3 policemen came to my house to interview me in uniform. It happened to be a Sunday morning. And after it was over, the interview, I said, hey, guys, stick around and come to our celebration here of hundreds of young people that love Jesus with all their heart. And so they did, and they sat in the very back. And during this gathering, this celebration, I said to all the young people, hey, kids, we got some honored guests today. Let's just make them feel welcome. And everybody got up out of their chairs, ran to the back, started shaking their hand and embracing them and praying for them. And by the end of a two-hour service, these guys were jumping up and down with their hands in there with all the kids just enjoying. And I said, hey, this is probably good that we have reports go in about us. Pray there'll be new reports and new policemen sent to check us out next week, and they'll get to hear the gospel too. So this is normal. And what happens in the last part of this verse? The gospel goes out to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. It goes to new places. We have a unique opportunity to give glory to God if we don't become bitter with what's happening to us. I still remember when I was in Vietnam for the very first time, up in the northern part. This is many, many years ago, when it was still locked down, not very much contact to the outside. And I was invited by the underground church to a gathering at midnight. That's when their services were, at midnight, in an apartment complex. I went to this place where there's 100 people praying, getting their hearts ready to hear me. And after I spoke through a translator, I was just sitting with the leaders, talking, asking, what's the biggest prayer request I can take back to pray for you? And they said, I thought they were going to say, pray that persecution would lessen and we would have more opportunity, freedom to worship. But that's not what their prayer request was. They said, Jim, pray for us. We're concerned that if persecution lessens, the church will get weak. It'll get lazy. Because they had learned how to thrive in the midst of persecution. The second thing we're going to see now, and read Acts 11, verses 20 through 21. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was on them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The church of the New Testament, the church of the future, the new normal, is a church that is a witnessing church. They can't stop speaking about what Jesus and what he's doing for them. People to people. That's how the church grew. It wasn't a program. It wasn't a big service out in an open field or in an auditorium. It was person to person, mouth to mouth. That's the best way to publicize something. You know, Acts 1:8, there was a promise Jesus gave. He said, guys, go make disciples, but wait first, stay in Jerusalem, and the power of the Holy Spirit will come on you and make you witnesses. Holy Spirit comes and makes you a witness. It doesn't say you will learn to witness. It says Holy Spirit makes you a witness. Have the Holy Spirit, have a witness. If you don't want a witness, give the Holy Spirit back. We have a lot of seminars on the Holy Spirit, maybe too many. The bottom line is the Holy Spirit is given to us. They give us power from on high to reflect Jesus to a watching world. So that's what they were. They were reflecting it. Everywhere they went, they couldn't stop talking about Jesus. That's the best evangelist. There's a big cell church in our region, in this country, that has seminars, conferences on cells. People come up from around the world and they get their handbooks and all the materials, and they then take it back to their countries of origin, and they try to do it, and it doesn't work. Because the key to this church is they have the breath of evangelism. Everybody just likes to talk about Jesus. From the top pastor to the janitor cleaning the bathrooms, everybody has the breath of evangelism. Get creative during this lockdown time. Talking about Jesus anywhere and everywhere. Handing out food, to your neighbor who's in hardship right now and saying, hey, God bless me with a little bit more this week, and I just felt led to come and share some with you, and I hope you feel God's love in your life. That's it. And then make more relationships like that. Talk about God wherever you can. The third thing, go to verse 22 and 23. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. This is the church of the new normal. It's the church that promotes Jesus and just Jesus. See, there was a new church expression happening in Antioch, and the church in Jerusalem heard, hey, people have gone there and they've talked about Jesus, something is happening, but is that really Orthodox? Is that heretical? So they sent Barnabas, someone who was really good. He's good, full of the Holy Spirit, a good man. They sent their very best to go check it out. Is this right, really of God or not? And he goes there and he sees it in a different packaging, but he sees Jesus in the middle of it. That's the church of the new normal. It's going to look a lot different, and it's going to have Jesus very evident in the middle of it. Don't get bothered by the packaging. Too often we're bothered by the packaging. Just see, is Jesus in the middle of it? What are some of packaging that's happening today? It's happening around the world. Well, new packaging is young people. And this has been going on for years, and we've been involved with it here. I want to see movements amongst young people. And so we have hip-hop church. We have rapper church. We have breakdance church. We have punk church. We have gamers church. We have motorcycle bike gangs church. Anything, wherever young people congregate, bring Jesus' teachings into the middle of it. Why not? Young people finding a new packaging with Jesus in the middle. Women, a new packaging. You know, 70% of the churches in China are led by women. So guys, get over it. It's not a problem. Guys, if you don't rise up, God's going to raise up somebody else. And women are all doing great things around the world, especially in Papua here. Single women have been the best missionaries for years and years here. Women are being used of God. Ordinary fathers is a new packaging. Men who will never get up on a stage or write a book or be on a podcast, but they're faithful dads and husbands in their family, and they're making a huge difference. Another packaging is business people, Christian business people, who see now their church is their business. Their business is their church. And the way they deal with their employees is they're pastoring their congregation. And the key, though, is your business now belongs to God. You have to give it up to Him and say, it's not about how much money I can make, it's about how I can pastor people in this business. And maybe one more packaging that's happening is recycled clergy. Pastors who have fallen, and God's restoring them back up with a whole new mindset. New packaging. And when we're focusing on Jesus, we can get back to the citywide church. You know, we talk about city church, everybody working together for our city. That's hard to do because we're always promoting, not Jesus, we're promoting an experience. We're the church of the Holy Spirit. We're the church of end times teaching. Or we're promoting a package. We're the church of church growth. We just really be very careful about promoting a package. Can we just promote Jesus? Then there's no jealousy. And if Jesus is working over there in that church, we can tell our people, hey guys, let's close down this week and go help them over there, because it's all about Jesus and what He's doing in our city. And verse 24, what happens? It says they grew even more. More people believed. A great number of people believed and were brought to the Lord. When you promote Jesus, lots of people are brought. Okay, the fourth thing we see of the church, the new normal, verse 25 and 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Who's Saul? He's an unemployed rabbi. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, 1 year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So the church of the new normal, the church of the future, is a church that teaches the word of God in such a way that it changes the behavior of people so they resemble Jesus. They look like Jesus. You see, the word Christian was first used in Antioch, and it was not a good term. Christian means little Christ. And this is what they were doing in ridicule. They were saying, oh, look at those little Christs. They were ridiculing, saying, you're little Christs, because they looked like Jesus. When was the last time someone said to you, you sure look like Jesus? That's a great compliment. But they meant it in a negative term here in Antioch. But it showed that the word was being taught for that year by Barnabas and Saul in such a way that it changed people's behavior. The goal of all Bible teaching is not filling the head. It's changing our behavior so we look like Jesus. Teaching people to always respond. Teaching to obey. Leaders are the first responders. The ones that are always on the front line saying, hey, we all respond to the word of God. Experiencing Jesus. Sometimes I ask leaders, when's the last time you confessed sin up front in front of your congregation? And here in Indonesia, lots of leaders have really strong profiles. And they say, Jim, we can't expose ourselves. We can't confess sin. I said, if you don't confess sin, you'll lose your reputation. Because when you confess sin and people see, wow, you're just like them. And if you can confess sin and then get back up, maybe there's hope for them. One time, one of my youth leaders in our church got up in front of everybody and confessed addiction to pornography. One of my leaders. And his some of the leaders prayed for him. His girlfriend left him and walked out the door of the church, never came back. But after the service, then a few boys here. One group started a pornography recovery cell group. And then another one, and then another one, and then another one. And then churches in neighboring church in cities said, would you please help our young people learn how to get over pornography? Huge need, because somebody was honest about it. The church of the new normal teaches people to obey. We know the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. I realized a few years ago, this is a command, not an option. So as a leader, if I do not teach my disciples to obey, I am sinning before God. I have to teach them to obey. I have to require obedience. So we say, you're not allowed to get the new word until you've obeyed the last word. And that's huge in our church. You're not allowed to get the new word until you've tried to obey the last word. People say, Jim, you're putting people under pressure, under the law. No, we're celebrating obedience. It's cool to obey. It's the best thing to obey. If you came in at our celebration with 1,000 kids as they're going out, and we've had this happen, this is how I can tell you. People come and they interview our kids as they're leaving our celebration. And they ask them, why are you part of this group here? We're called the Glory Hut, Pondok Kemuliaan, the Glory Hut. And they say, why are you part of this Glory Hut? And they say, oh, this is the place where I learn to hear God and obey what he tells me to do. Every single one of our kids, every time, whatever background, you ask them that question, this is where we learn to hear God and obey. Man, imagine if all the churches in your city every week said, this place is where we hear God and obey. You turn your city upside down for Jesus. So that was the church of the New Testament. That's the church of the new normal, teaching people to obey so that their lives start resembling, looking like Jesus. Okay, next one, verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to their ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So the church of the new normal is a church that's led by the Holy Spirit through the prophecy, led by God's Spirit speaking to us, giving direction. They had the Word and they had the Spirit. They knew they were to be compassionate from the Word, and the Holy Spirit used Agabus to tell them where to direct that compassion. And they immediately took up an offering and sent it. They didn't have to have a board meeting. They didn't have to wait for... They were activated. They mobilized quickly. And folks, this is a day and age where lots of things are happening unexpected around the world, including the coronavirus. We better know how to respond and respond quickly. That's what the Church of the New Testament was, the Church of the New Normal. If we go over to Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, they're worshiping and praying, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, send Paul and Barnabas out. And the leaders immediately did it, because they had this atmosphere of giving their best, sending out their best, responding when God spoke. Highly mobilized. First responders. I like that term, first responders. We do lots of disaster relief in Indonesia because this is the laboratorium of disaster relief. And we do it according to Luke 10. And we are the first responders. When something happens across this country, within 24 hours, we've got teams on the ground there. We've trained and mobilized people all around the nation because that's where the Church needs to be. And in this coronavirus, we should be the first responders. We are the ones creating the new normal, both physically and spiritually. Sometimes churches have a lot of the Word, but not much of the Spirit. And that means usually they're not very relevant in society. Other times they have a lot of the Spirit, but not a lot of the Word. And that makes them a little unstable, always going different directions and no stability. We need them both in balance. Need them both. Maybe I'll give this illustration. A few years ago, some of you remember, there was a conflict in the island of Ambon. Went on for a long time, religious and ethnic conflict, people killing each other, and be using the basis of religion, and lots of people being killed. And the last ship, a passenger ship, left Ambon City and was bringing refugees, a couple thousand refugees on this huge passenger ship, headed towards Papua. And this was the last chance for the refugees to get saved, to get out of there and not die. But en route, the government in Papua were worried that this conflict would be brought to Papua. So they radioed the captain and they said, don't come, turn around, go back to Ambon. The captain is in a predicament. If he goes back, it's certain death for all the people on board. So he has to keep on coming. He comes into the harbor of our in Jayapura, and the whole harbor is ringed with soldiers and lots of people, and they're not going to let this ship dock. For a week, it's out on the water, not docking, cannot dock. During that week, one woman gave birth to a baby. During that week, another woman died on the ship. There's no food. They really need help. And at this point, my wife and I felt from God, we have to do something. So in faith, we rented two huge vehicles, brought them to a store, and we asked the store owner, please fill these with lots of food, and we're going to go to the dock and try to feed the passengers on the ship, the refugees. So he filled them all up, and as we're leaving, I said, can I take this in credit, please? He says, okay, I'll give you 24 hours. Okay, that's good enough for me. We go off, we head to Jayapura, we come to the harbor, and there's thousands of people. And the harbor police see us coming, and they open up the gate, and they usher us in to the water's edge. I don't know why they did that. It's like angels were ahead of us telling them what to do. And we get up to the water's edge. I come down from the vehicle, and I ask, is there any way we can make a dock temporary to the ship and take food from these vehicles and go and feed the refugees? The harbor police thought about it. Okay, let's do it. Made a temporary dock. We started taking food onto the ship, and it all broke loose. All the churches in this city heard this was happening. They all started coming with food, with blankets, with everything that the refugees needed. Started going onto the ship, and the government said, wow, if the churches want to take the refugees, we'll release all the refugees off the ship and they can be housed in all the churches. And that's what happened. That night, by dark, all the refugees had gotten off the ship and were housed in all the churches in the city. Praise God. It's nighttime. We're headed home. I'm so exhausted, but in my heart, I'm thankful. Thank you, God, for answering. Everybody's been taken care of. But in my heart, I'm thinking, and how am I going to pay for all this food? We get home. As I come into the house, I open the door. We had a little fax machine then, and there was a piece of paper hanging out of the fax machine. And I went over and tore it off and read it, and to this day, I do not know who this was from. And it said, Mr. Jim Yost, we heard on CNN News today, you know God can use CNN, we heard on CNN News today that refugees were fleeing Ambon to Papua. And we thought you might need some resources to help these people. So we just transferred this amount of money to your bank account. I have no idea how they heard my bank account. But I took that fax, I got on my motorcycle, I zoomed to the store before it closed. I got there, I said to the store owner, please add up all the figures. How much is the total of all the food I took? He adds it up, he shows me the total. I look at the fax. I look at the total, I look at the fax. It's the exact same amount on both these pieces of paper. And that taught me never to ever question God. When an emergency happens, somebody's in need, I have to be the first responder. Whether there's evidence of resources or not, I gotta do it in faith. That was the early church, the church of the New Testament, the church of the new normal, is the church that responds and responds quickly. When I was called to be a missionary, I was questioning, is this mission thing for me or just for other people? Okay, I'm going to go check it out. I'm going to do a mission trip. And this is 45 years ago. Mission trips weren't popular then. And I went to Japan and Korea for 3 months. Saying, God, I got to hear from you. Not a mission tour. It's a mission trip where I'm going out of my comfort zone to a new place to hear God speak. And I'm not coming back until I hear from God. It's not about what I can do for people there. It's about what God's going to do in my life while I'm there. And while I was in 6 weeks in Korea, it was fantastic in South Korea, praying at 5 a.m. with the Korean Christians, but I didn't hear God speak to me in Korea. It was in Japan, in Kyoto, Japan, a really hard place, and not a lot of Christians, not a lot of churches in Japan. And I was in a youth hostel one night on the top bunk bed, all night praying to God, being honest with God, saying, God, I can't be a missionary. I don't like the food. I don't know what I'm eating. I don't know the language. I don't know the culture. I can't be a missionary. And God came back to me and said, that's right, Jim. You can't be a missionary, but I can make you a missionary. And I realized this mission thing had nothing to do with my likes or dislikes, had nothing to do with my abilities or inabilities. It had everything to do with being obedient to God. And I knew that day I'd leave America and never go back. So I hope you'll see this. That's the attitude of the New Testament church, the church of the new normal. Just do it. Whatever you see your hand has to do, do it with all your might. Get out there and see God show up. As you get on the ground and doing it, God's Spirit comes. He makes you a testimony. He gives you the Holy Spirit and makes you reflect Jesus to this watching world that believes in God. A lot of places they believe in God, but they do not believe God is personal, up front, in our life, involved. They believe God doesn't care. Most people are practicing atheists. But we're saying during this time of pandemic, God is close. He hasn't abandoned us. You're still around, I'm still around, because God has an incredible purpose. Let's find that new normal and be involved in being the church of the future. The church that God is bringing back to the New Testament, where it can happen in any culture, in any time, and it can grow and blossom because these values are supercultural and over any time period. Let's do the church of the future. Father God, I ask right now bless these folk listening right now. May your church during this pandemic get back to their basics, their very foundation. And we want to be about your business, Lord. We don't, if it's persecution, we accept it. If it's opposition, we're going to bloom in the midst of it. We're going to talk about Jesus and never stop. We're going to see new packaging, and we're going to only promote Jesus and just Jesus. And we're going to teach your word, Lord, in a way that makes behavior change, always obeying. And we're going to hear your spirit always leading us to take us to the front line.